Good evening. We're going to be completing our study in the book of Colossians here tonight. We've been looking at this from the angle of a series. And we're going to begin here this evening in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, starting with verse 18. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. And if for this particular study in the Word, we would supply a title, we would give a title, a subject here to our theme, it would largely be the Christian at home and abroad. The Christian at home and abroad. We're going to read here about responsibilities that are to be sustained within the family unit. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Verse 19. "Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them." Verse 20. "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." Paul here starts this section by regulating the home. The immediate family consists of a husband, a wife, and children. And it should be observed that Paul does not bring up grandparents or in-laws in this section here. And I'm convinced that there happens to be a good reason for that. You see, because a man is to leave father and mother and cling to his wife, be joined to her, and the two shall become one flesh. And so the man who had been raised in one home leaves that home in order to start a new home. It is to be a new and independent and distinct home. In like manner, the same would apply to a woman. You leave and you cleave. That is God's plan. The man cannot be taking orders from his parents anymore. But what happens sometimes is that grandparents and in-laws will love to enter in to call the shots. They might be thinking, well, he or she just hasn't really lived life. They don't know all the ropes here. They haven't seen all the angles that we have come to see. This happens just to be their first rodeo. And we have been there, done that. I can remember a preaching friend of mine who had gone to India with me 9 years back. Bobby Holmes is his name. He had commented on his courtship and the one that he'd married. And he said that when he married, he was 20 years old. Now, he was born in 1930. So in 1950, he got married, and his wife was 18. And he talked about how he asked her father's permission to have her hand. And he said that the father was somewhat of a gruff person. And in a rather rough voice, he said, "Can you support her? Can you support her?" Well, he said, "Absolutely, I assure you that I can." And back at that time, he was making $1.05 per hour. Well, the father answered. He said, "Well, you better be able to, because you're not moving into this house here at all." So the future father-in-law laid down the law there. And there is wisdom to that. A man needs to become his own man. And certainly that is going to be so in marriage. Now verses 18, 19, and 20 all begin with nouns and are followed by verbs. And you even see that's the case there with verses 21 and 22. You have nouns and verbs as well. But I'd like for us to concentrate on the first set of three here. Wives, submit. Husbands, love. Children, obey. I think when all is said and done, we just have to admire the utter simplicity of all of this right here. It's very straightforward. And yet, here we have rules that are very often misapplied and distorted. I mean, you'd think that God has given us a law journal with fine print that only an attorney can seem to interpret and figure out. But the fact is, it doesn't take long to say what is right. And Paul does exactly that. Well, let's start here with the first. Wives, submit. Submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. I think also about the instruction that's found there in Titus chapter 2, verse 5. Older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. And Paul also follows there by saying that they need to be obedient to their own husbands. Now, this says nothing here about whether this is easy, whether it's going to be easy to obey your man or not. Some husbands indeed might be much easier to follow than others, admittedly so. But this is a woman's chief responsibility, a wife's chief responsibility that God has given in your relationship there to your husband. I'll never forget one preacher who made the point that there was a time in which he was teaching a ladies' class, a ladies' Bible class, and he had the women jot down on a sheet of paper, just write down what was the toughest challenge that they faced as women. And most all of them wrote down, submitting to my husband. Now, you can give him advice and counsel, and any husband would just be a complete fool to disregard that and cast that aside and not listen. As you think there about Nabal, and how he was a fool not to listen to Abigail, and you see how it cost him. But after you have exhausted your efforts, the final decision will rest with the head of the household, and you have to find peace at the end of the day on account of that. You see, you picked him. You chose him for better or for worse. And it's not like officials whom we might elect to serve, elect to public office, that if we don't feel that they're very responsible, when election day rolls around again, we can do what? We can replace them. The bottom line is that God has not authorized that type of action to be undertaken where you can just replace your husband. Well, having said all of this, your husband does not have any right or authority to override the will of God for you and to pull you away from service toward God. And sometimes that situation can happen. It can emerge. But we have to keep in mind that it's always better to obey God rather than man. And I hasten to point this out because I do believe personally that there shall be quite a few women lost come the judgment day because they selected their husband's religion as their own religion. And guess what? It happened to be the wrong religion. We have to have our own faith, and it's a faith that is based upon the holy word of God. And sometimes, indeed, that might mean forsaking family relationships in order to manifest our love for the Lord. So, Christian women, in religion you have but one Lord, and never ever forget that. But in matters that pertain to this life, a wife is to subject herself to her husband's lead. Now, husbands, you are to love your wives. Not if you feel like it. Not just if she's sweet to you and tender. Not just if she is making herself pretty for you or just if you're in the mood to be friendly. You are to love your wives, period. And that love is sacrificial love. You can do a word study there. It is agape, meaning that you are going to pay a price, as it were. You're going to pay the cost that is there, making sacrifices, giving up. It's unfortunate that sometimes you have this feature that is seen where a man can work very hard in the courtship, but afterwards it becomes a different story altogether once the deal is sealed and he is married. We have to ask ourselves the question, did we do this here in our courtship? If so, let us also do that there in the marriage. It's never a great commentary if your wife is heard to say, well, you used to be like this here, and you used to be like that. If she's constantly having to say that, that's not good. Now, I realize that we can change. Yes, we will change, but our affection for our spouse is supposed to always be strong. And yes, it is to get stronger as the years go by. Sweeter as the years go by, stronger as the years go by. You see, you worked in order to win her affections. You labored to win her heart before you married. You'd bring her flowers. You'd wash the car before you came there to her house. You'd get the door for her. You'd want to look your best. You'd suck in your tummy, perhaps. We do our best even after we tie the knot. Do not be bitter toward them. And yet, what can often happen? after that honeymoon is over. Honey, would you please just get in the car now? Come on. My, oh my, no wonder women will say men change. You see, if you talk that way in the dating phase, you may not have even had a second date. Husbands, do you show your wife that you appreciate her? Removing bitterness. How can a husband be bitter toward his wife? You see, it's when the relationship becomes rather taxing, extremely taxing even. He might feel that he is just not really getting the space that he wants. Maybe he feels that he's not getting the respect that he deserves. But with commitment toward God, a husband and wife will have a strong commitment toward each other, which will be based upon mutual love and respect. And that is God's will for us today. Quality time is important. Make a date night there. Don't let that go to the dogs. Make sure that you have found time for each other. It's not just about as a man trying to win the bread or you're 9 to 5, 9 to 5, 9 to 5. Be there for that one that is your bride. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, I myself, as I look at that right there, I call to mind a phrase that's found there in a different context, but I think has some applications. When you think there about the instructions given to congregational members toward the eldership, Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so how? Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Can we think of examples in the Bible where children turned out to be a, quote, grief of mind to their parents? Yeah. Esau had married foreign wives, and they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. But no doubt, because of all of that, Esau himself became a grief of mind to them. Samson, oh, what did he do? He worried his parents to tears, as it were. I mean, they were stressed out. They were worn to a frazzle over how it was that he was looking over the fence there at the Philistines to find a bride. Eli's boys had a bad reputation, bad report that was circulated there about them. Even there with Samuel's sons, he could not argue with the people when they pointed out that, look, they're not walking in your steps. But now contrast all of this with the example of Jesus Christ. What type of child are we to be? Luke chapter 2, verse 51, you find that Jesus was subject to them, subject to his parents. And there in verse 52, lo and behold, we find that he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. You see, in time to come, if we want people to listen to us, we have to pay our dues first and listen to them. That's how we grow in favor with God and men. And in turn, we shall be well-pleasing to the Lord. The reputation that we build will always start early in life. And so you young ones, listen up right here. You see, the way you carry on, it will be a reflection for the family as a whole. Do you want your family to have a good name? Be good as little boys and girls. Be respectful. You see, because we're often measured this way. Let it be a joy to be your parent. Let it be that we can say, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Let it certainly feel like a reward. Children, obey in all things. Well, here, verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. You see, we can't be naive. Children will learn at a young age if they are really loved by their parents or not. I mean, they have a sense to them. Even as you would think they're about, say, a pet animal there at your house, that pet has a sense to it to know if it is being treated and trained properly, out of care, or rather, is it out of selfishness? And you see, a parent that just takes out personal anger on their children will soon have their children become aloof, become detached. They'll become hard-hearted. perhaps even full of hate and resentment. Not all fathers know how to be a father, and so they cause discouragement in the lives of their little ones. Cultivate a heart in those young ones where they are following you not just out of fear, but also from love. Yes, there are times in which we have to spank them, but let it also be that there are times in which we hug them, and hug them frequently, so that they know that they are valued, so that they know that they are appreciated, so that they can learn too about forgiveness and the nobler qualities. Well, moving along here. Instructions for bondservants. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. God shall be fair in distributing justice. Now, this will have applications, of course, to the employee's relationship to his boss. And it's summed up here in basically four words. Obey in all things. And as we obey, what type of work ethic do we need? We have to have hard work that we're putting forward. People can admire a hard worker. But the one that's slacking on the job, that's a discouragement. And you know what? Sometimes that can be contagious. You see, because when people see that we're slipping, that we're not taking this very seriously, they're not going to want to give 100% either. They see that we're playing hooky, that we're ditching. That'll be problematic. And I found this quite interesting, but you know, in different countries here in this world, they have their own vocabulary to describe all of this. In Australia, it's called wagging. In England, skiving. In India, bunking. In Scotland, dogging. In Ireland, mitching. But whatever you call it, friends, it's just being plumb lazy. And you see, I guess with all of these slang words here, you have to realize that this is a problem wherever it is that you would go in this world. People serving with eye service, as it were. Everyone has a word for it. And you see, there's a temptation to get sucked into all of this here. Co-workers might say, don't be such a prune. Why, we know when the boss makes his rounds, we'll be all right, we'll be fine. We can take our ease. Friends, here is what Paul is getting at. It's as though the manager or the employer who cuts your check is none other than the Lord himself. And yes, as a master, this one here has eyes in the back of his head, so to speak, because he sees it all. He's always watching you when your human boss might be away. We have to take this serious. Don't get wrapped up into thinking, well, this is just my line of work, and I was already hired on, and I've done this job here now for a couple of decades already, so I have a sense of entitlement here. Do not be thinking, I fail to see how this could impact my soul come the judgment day. Here's what you're missing. Christ, whom you chose to serve, expects you to be a good example. A good example at the factory, at the plant, at the post office, at the department store, as the store clerk, as a teacher or an administrator in the school system. I mean, if your job is just to inspect washers coming down an assembly line, you make sure that there are no defects there. You give it your all. When I was in middle school and high school, I took that verse that you have right over here, there in verse 23. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. And I had put that up there on a bulletin board so that as I got back home from being there at school, I could look at that. Not to say that I was trying to be just a, quote, goody two-shoe, but I wanted to make certain that with whatever I was pursuing in life, I remembered that I was ultimately serving Jesus Christ himself. And Christ is effectively going to be saying in so many words, you stole from me, if you decided to opt for a poor example. Because here you see, here you have this one who is over you, the employer, the teacher, etc. This one who was not a Christian, and he saw you slacking. He saw you sleeping on the job. You ended up being a stumbling block to him, you see, because he learns that you're a child of God. He learns that you're a Christian. Does he want to become that there? Oh, no. So it's important that we remember that Christ is in us. And so let us be stirred up with zeal, with fervor, to do the utmost for the highest. Working toward God, working toward eternity with Him. Let that emanate and flow through every facet of our life. Well, chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. A number of masters will exploit those under them. That's poor stewardship. If you're stingy with those that are working for you, they're going to recognize that. They're going to see that you're quite the penny pincher. And on the other hand, if you're generous with them, they're going to be motivated all the more to be especially zealous for you. You see, the idea is that you want to create an environment. You want to create an atmosphere where people are looking forward to their day with you. Looking forward to being there at the office. Looking forward to being there at the factory, etc., etc. Not cringing, not shying away from that. Not rolling their eyes, not cowering in dread. And so, masters, pay attention to all of that there. Well, verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant or watchful in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. What stands out to me here with this, what's very impressive, is that Paul is in custody, but he is encouraging prayers to start with thanksgiving. You be watchful with thanksgiving in those prayers. In other words, be grateful. And yet, he's held against his will. It reminds me, too, of a letter that he also wrote at about this same time. The letter to the church at Philippi. And there in Philippians chapter 4, does he say anything different? No, he says the exact same. Philippians chapter 4, there in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Again, he is incarcerated, and yet he is still happy as a lark. Now that might seem paradoxical, but here is a man who is focusing on what he has, not what he does not have. We can learn from that. A thankful people shall always be a happy people. Look, if any one of us were locked down by the government for no real crime that we had committed, but it was just out of spite because of the stand that we take, yes, we would be telling our loved ones to be praying for us, sure, all the time. But our prayers requested may be based out of great worries, concerns, anxieties, and it might be hard to see the positives in situations like that. But Paul commands you focus on the giving of thanks. And watch, Paul was ever looking for opportunities to talk about who? Not about himself, but to talk about Jesus Christ, to spread the good word. And though he's held under house arrest, his opportunities might in fact be slim or diminished. It's as though he's saying, look, even if I have to holler for people passing by so as to come over here so that I can teach them, I'll try to do it like that. I cannot chase them down. But I ask for your prayers that God would lead them to me. that I might speak as I ought to. I think of that song, "Lead me to some soul today. Oh, teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Few there are who seem to care, and few there are who pray. Melt my heart and fill my life. Give me one soul today." Does that not describe the longing of the Apostle Paul? Was that not his prayer? And he wanted others to pray the same. Walk in wisdom. You see, evangelism has never been a one-size-fits-all matter. We have to know what to say, when to say it, and how to say it. And admittedly, it can differ depending on who it is that you encounter. Their knowledge, their background, their personality, their story, their experiences. That's why it's so vital that we be talking to God frequently, asking God for wisdom, for good understanding and discernment. We have to have humility. We don't have all this figured out on our own. So we need God's help because we want to say what is helpful in any given situation and try to minimize and avoid that which would be harmful. You see, because once those words would leave your mouth, it's not like you can jump on them and tackle them and bring them back. We do need wisdom toward those that are outside. Let your speech always be with grace. That has a parallel, I do believe, in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, there in verse 29. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Get that contamination out of there. But what is good for necessary edification, let your speech be with grace, you see. That it may what? That it may impart grace to the hearers. Let people see Christ in you. Let them behold Him in us. Let them see that we are truly converted. Let them see something better so they can say, "I want to become that too." That means we have to give a lot of forethought to our presentation, to what it is that we say, to the message that we share. Now, we have quite a few names that are given here with the remainder of this chapter. Let's ququickly go through it. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. And yes, we give an amen to that. This fellow by the name of Archippus, in verse 17, is most likely the preacher at the congregation here at Colossae. He's also referenced in the letter given there to Philemon. And it's understood here that he has a ministry. And ministry is a service. He's rendering a service in preaching and in proclaiming the holy word of God. And he has to fulfill it or fill it full. Now, as we think about service that we sustain, there's a starting point to it. There shall also be a termination point to it one day. and we have to get busy and work. We shall work till Jesus comes, or we're going to work until we can work no longer. We're going to have to answer one day. Let us be servants of God here in this world so that we can serve Him in eternity around that great throne of His glory. We want that. Let's make sure that we do not lose the things that we've worked for, but that we might receive a full reward. Not yet a child of God, we plead with you. We exhort, we encourage you to be baptized for the remission of your sins, to make sure that you're on that straight and narrow, that path that leads to God. And we have brothers and sisters here that will be praying for you, praying with you. Make that right choice to become a Christian. If you have fallen from the way, get back on track. We're stirring each other up to love and good works. That's why we're here. If we can be of service toward this end, please come to the front where we stand now and sing.